Good evening. There is a Greek legend about two men. Their names were Damon and Pythias. Damon and Pythias were great friends, and this legend illustrates their friendship. One day, Pythias was accused by the king of plotting to revolt against the king. In those days, being accused was about as good as being found guilty. And so Pythias was brought before the king in chains and told that his punishment for this revolt against the king would be death. Pythias begged the king that he might be allowed one thing, just one thing, that he could go home and say goodbye to his family. The king said no, thinking that Pythias was just trying to concoct a plan to run away and not come back. But Pythias' friend, Damon, intervened. Damon said that he was willing to take Pythias' place, and if Pythias didn't come back by a set day, would accept Pythias' punishment for him. The king agreed to the plan. Day after day went by, and Pythias did not return. The day that was set arrived, and Pythias had still not come home. Right as Damon was about to get the punishment for Pythias' alleged crime, Pythias showed up out of breath and explained how he had been delayed. The king was so astonished by their nobility that he freed them both. This legend illustrates a great brotherly friendship, a great brotherly love that these two men had for each other. Damon was willing to, if need be, die for his brother, his friend. But tonight, we are studying an even greater theme: God's love for us. Our text is from the book of 1 John, and I want to say just a few words about the book of John, first book of John. John deals with a number of issues, a number of topics, and perhaps a theme verse would be 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, which says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Some of the topics that John deals with in this letter are sin, Jesus Christ's atonement, keeping Christ's commandments, abiding in God, God's love for us, and there's some various other instructions too. But possibly the greatest of the issues that John deals with in this letter is God's love, and that is the subject of our study tonight. We will learn two things by studying the love of God. First, that it should motivate us to maintain a life of godliness, and second, that God's love should cause us to care for one another. Yes. Let me read the text in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So let's start in verse number 7. John begins by saying, "Beloved." Beloved is a very meaningful word. It means greatly loved or dear to the heart. As Christians, we're not merely friends, we're not merely acquaintances. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and so we are beloved. Amen. John says, "Let us love one another." The word he uses for love does not just mean an emotional love, not "I like you," but it's a self-sacrificing love, meaning that you'll do whatever it takes to do to fit the needs of someone else, to meet the needs of someone else. It means that we will serve others. We will be there for them and do what they need to help meet their needs. It is a self-sacrificing love. Serving others and loving others is part of living a self-sacrificial life. It's part of living a life like Christ and denying ourselves. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul said something about this. Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 and 3, or 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 2, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. We are commanded to love one another, to take care of each other, to make sure that others' needs do not go unmet. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul said to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When we bear one another's burdens, when we build each other up, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. In our text in 1 John chapter 4, John says, let us love one another, for love is of God. Love is a godly attribute. In fact, we learn about love from God. He teaches us what it means to love, and we'll learn a little more about that in just a few minutes. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, Paul had this to say. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Paul called love the bond of perfection. If we love each other, as we should, and take care of each other, we will be bonded and knit together as a unit. Back in our text in 1 John, John writes, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Loving, being kind, is a sign, it's a mark of a true disciple. In John chapter 13, Jesus had this to say. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus said that that's how folks will know that we are disciples, if we love one another. So here in this first verse in our text for this evening's lesson is a principle to live by, that we take care of each other and make sure that we help others. Moving on to verse 8, it says, he who does not love does not know God. The opposite is true of what was said just above. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But he who does not love does not know God. This is a sin that we need to make sure we avoid, of being unloving. We do not want to be unloving. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, just a few verses down, it says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? You see, if we're not loving, if we're not kind, we don't even know God. We don't have fellowship with him. Amen. So we need to make sure that we avoid that. And John gives a reason for this in verse 8. He says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That is the theme of our lesson tonight, that God is love. God's love is amazing. It's powerful. It brings us so many things. It brings us salvation. It brings grace to the fallen, mercy to the weak, hope to those in despair, kindness to those without joy, and gladness to those in sorrow. Truly, God is love. As we move on to verse 9, we read this. In this, the love of God was manifested. You see, God's love wasn't closed or put in a box or hidden from us in any way. It was manifested. To manifest means to make known, to make visible. God's love was shown to us so that we could see it and so that we could enjoy the result of it. Yes, sir. That's good news, that God is love and that he has made it manifest. And he has shown it to us. It says the love of God was manifested toward us. We are the recipients of God's love. That's amazing. And John proceeds to say how it was manifested. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. What sort of world did Jesus come to? Did he come to a receptive or a world that was without sin? A world where men would hear his teaching? No. As early as Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8, we read how Cain rose up and struck his brother Abel. That's the world that Jesus came to, a world where people kill each other. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 16, Moses chastised the people of Israel for making a golden calf and worshiping it. That's the world that Jesus came to, where men worship creations and not the Creator. In Ezekiel chapter 22, Ezekiel was prophesying about the city of Jerusalem and how full it was of sin and how there would be destruction upon the city. That's the world that Jesus came to, a world where cities, entire cities, are given over to sin. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus himself condemned the Pharisees and the Sadducees for a number of things. That's the world that Jesus came to, where men bind burdens that they themselves cannot bear. That's the world that Jesus came to. Why? So that we might live through him. We only have life, spiritual life, because Jesus was willing to come. He was willing to suffer for our sakes. In Matthew's account of the gospel, we can read a lot about the things that Jesus went through. In Matthew chapter 26, we read how Jesus was in the garden. It was nighttime and he was praying. And his disciples were supposed to be praying and watching lest they enter into temptation. But Jesus found his disciples sleeping. Jesus went and he prayed so earnestly, he was in so much anguish, that his sweat became blood. And then in verse 47 of chapter 26, one of Jesus' own disciples came and betrayed him with swords and with clubs. Judas came with a great multitude, it says, and betrayed Jesus. They took him to the Sanhedrin, where he was given a fake trial. False witnesses came up, and they lied about Jesus. They gave him a false trial. It says they spat on him, they beat him, and they struck him. Jesus spent the night somewhere, probably in chains, and then in the morning, in chapter 27 of Matthew, we read how Jesus was handed over to Pontius Pilate. Again, he got a very fake trial. The people's will prevailed, and they took him out, they beat him, and they crucified him. That's what Jesus was willing to suffer for our sakes. So in our text, when we read that the love of God was manifested, it truly was. That's how we see the love of God. It was demonstrated toward us that we might have life. In verse number 10, we read this. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. John says, and this is love. He's ready to give us a picture, a perfect picture, in fact, of what love looks like. And he says, not that we love God. Our love for God at times might seem great, but it's not a perfect picture of love. Because we sin, we do things that are contrary to God's will. But he says, and this is love, that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is a perfect picture of that self-sacrificing love, that Christ was willing to come and be the atonement for our sins. Propitiation means appeasement. God's justice required that the price for our sins had to be paid. But Jesus paid our sin. He paid the debt that we could never pay. And that's how he atoned for our sins. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus came so that we might have life, and he atoned for our sins. And here's the first main lesson that we need to learn, that when we study the love of God, it should cause us, should motivate us, to maintain a life of godliness. Not just sometimes, not just a few days a week, but all the time we should maintain a life of godliness. When we think of God's love, if we're being tempted, it should cause us to remember the things that Christ suffered for our sakes. And it should cause us to want to turn away from that sin and maintain a life of godliness. In Titus chapter 2, Paul wrote, for the grace of God, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. If we're at school or at work and we're tempted to sin, let's remember the love of God so that we can be motivated to remain living godly.
Yes.
Not only should the love of God motivate us to maintain godliness, but the love of God should cause us to care for one another. We touched on this in verse 7, but verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Again, John uses the word beloved. He's reminding us of the relationship that we sustain amongst ourselves. And he tells us, if God loved us, we should love one another. We've seen how God's love is demonstrated, how it was made known to us. And John says, you need to love one another now. It's a mutual love. God has loved us, and we need to reciprocate that love to others now. We need to care for others, deny ourselves, and put other people's needs first and help them. The love of God should cause us to care for one another. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 says that we should do good to all, and especially to the household of faith. That Greek legend was about two men that had a brotherly love. But God's love is even greater, and it should cause us to want to live like Christ, and it should cause us to care for others. God's love should change the way we live. As a Christian, we need to work towards living more godly, and we need to work to care for others. And for those who are not Christians, the love of God should motivate you to want to repent of your sins and become a Christian. If there are any Christians here tonight who need prayers or encouragement from your brothers and sisters, why wouldn't you come tonight and make it known? Let us know how we can help you. And if there's anyone here who is not a Christian, who's not a member of the body of Christ, won't you come tonight? Won't you come confess Jesus publicly, repent of your sins, and be baptized and have your sins washed away? We are about to stand and sing, and I invite you, please come while the opportunity is yours.